Good evening to each one. So good to be with you tonight as we assemble, of course, to worship our God in spirit and in truth, as Jesus directs us to in John chapter 4, verse 24. We invite you to take your Bibles out at this time, be opening back to the scripture text that Steve was reading from, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. It's good to see so many from this morning back this evening, as we hope and expect, but we have many who are visiting with us as well that are not members of this local church, and we're so thankful for your presence especially. And we view you as honored guests, and we hope that you will study along with us in the Word of God this evening. And if you have any questions, any Bible questions for us, that you would let us know, please. And we'll go and search the Scriptures together to find the truth, and let us stand there upon it. We read in the text of Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When you think about this passage, and of course it's one of the great messianic prophecies found in Scripture, here in Isaiah 53, of the Christ and the suffering and the death and why he would die is spoken of here. But this describes really each and every one of us that has reached the age of accountability before God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And here it's described as we being sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. And then it speaks of the iniquity, the sins of us all. I'd like to talk to you this evening on the subject of when sheep go astray. And specifically to focus our hearts and minds on those who have obeyed the gospel. They are New Testament Christians, and for one reason or another, they go astray from the Lord. They go astray from the teachings found in the Word of God. You know, there are many scriptures that make mention of God's children going astray in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, but I want to simply consider three of those with you at this time. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 18, and we'll read some additional verses in what I have on the screen, so if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 18. Beginning there in verse 12 of Matthew 18, Jesus asked the question, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes what? One of them goes astray. Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying?" Verse 13. "And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So Jesus, teaching in a parable, in a brief parable here, talks about one of 100 sheep that goes astray. He leaves the 99 in order to seek the one that is straying. The Apostle Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," speaking of a brother or sister in Christ, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one." In James chapter 5 and verse 19, James, the New Testament writer, wrote, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back," it is said. But it is a sad reality that God recognizes, and we recognize, that sheep will go astray. God's children, sadly, at times will go astray. And I want to consider with you, first of all, some reasons why that's so. Some reasons why sheep go astray. One reason may be just simply lack of spiritual growth. In the parable of the sower, here in Matthew chapter 13, as Jesus is talking about the man who goes out and sows seed, and of course the seed here represents the Word of God. And it's being taught, it's being sown in the hearts of men, and not all men have the same hearts. There's the wayside, there's the hardened heart, there's the rocky, there's the thorny, and there's the good soil, the good and honest heart. But here we consider the rocky soil in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21. But he who received the seed on stony places, notice this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. The way I understand that and read that, it sounds like someone has been taught the gospel. They've been taught the word. As Jesus says, they receive it with joy, right? They receive it with joy, and they hear it, they believe it, and yet they endure only for a while. So they obey the gospel. They become a follower, but it's only for a while. Why? Because they have no root. They have no depth or maturity of faith. You know, we can think of those within the local church that are spiritually weak, perhaps because of lack of assembling with the saints. They're just here every so often. And so they're not here to be strengthened. They're not here to worship God. They're not here to be on a regular basis edified as many of you are. And that takes a toll on us spiritually. And so they stay perpetually weak. And lack of Bible study. God's Word says when we study His Word, we grow. Well, when we don't study, we don't grow. And so we're going to be spiritually weak. And again, some stay weak. They never grow. They never mature. They're not active in the local work. And so eventually, sadly, oftentimes those sheep will go astray. Another reason is pride. A person's pride. Perhaps they're refusing to admit something that is wrong in their life, some sin in their life. They're refusing to humble themselves, and so their pride, they're overcome by that. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 13, interesting text here. Jeremiah 13, verses 15 through 18. Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you are looking for light, He turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Something clearly that's emphasized in this text in Jeremiah chapter 13 is the pride of God's people. And He says, don't be proud. Don't be proud, right? Verse 15. And then He says, but if you will not hear it, if you will not hear my words to call you back and repent and turn away from your sins, God speaks of how He's going to weep. My soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly. It's sad how many people have fallen away from the Lord and from what is right because of their pride. There's many proverbs about the proud person. One is in Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. If you and I become defiant and dig our heels in the ground and we allow our pride to overwhelm us and we're not going to change our mind even though we're wrong, we won't humble ourselves, certainly that person has and will ultimately go astray from the Lord. When sheep go astray, sometimes it's love of money. Have you seen that in Christians? I mean, Paul speaks of that. Now, some have strayed from the faith. Some have strayed from the faith. So he's talking clearly about brethren when he says that. Because of their love of money, their greediness, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so there's been some Christians I know, young and old, that their love of things, their love of materialism, their love of having money and having more of it and the things that money can buy. And that's what their life is wrapped up in. And certainly not money is not wrong and it's not evil, and we need to have money in our lives. But we're talking about the love of money. And those, as Paul says in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 6, those who desire to be rich. And sadly, some sheep, as even in Paul's day, had gone astray because of a love of materialism. As Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon there is wealth personified in Matthew 6:24. For others, it's going to be sexual immorality. Perhaps the original marriage did not work out, but then they get a divorce that is not, of course, God hates divorce, but it wasn't for sexual immorality, and then they turn around later and they remarry, and it's in violation to Christ's law upon marriage and divorce and remarriage, as we read here in Matthew 19:9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And sadly, many of God's people find themselves in those kind of situations. They enter into unlawful marriages. As John, remember, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 4, he rebuked a ruler named Herod because he had taken his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, as his own. It's unlawful for you to have her. John rebuked Herod. Of course, Herod held it against him, had him arrested. Eventually, it cost John his life for taking a stand for truth, for taking a stand on God's marriage law. But sadly, some will get caught up maybe in fornication, and a young person will begin dating a young lady, or a young lady will be dating a young man who's not a Christian, and they fall in love, and then they move in together, and they're living in fornication, and they refuse to repent, and they leave the Lord and the truth and what is right because of that. Or in a situation, as we already mentioned, with adultery. Or it may be even homosexuality. And some members of the church have even got caught up in that sin and have gone astray like sheep because of some sexual immorality. And they refuse to repent. They refuse to follow God's will. And this may be closely related, I realize, to pride, the second point, but hardness of heart. The Hebrew author focused the attention of his readers upon this point, as he used Israel of old as a vivid reminder and illustration of what happens to God's people when they harden their hearts against God's will. He spoke of how they rebelled against God. And he warned them, the Christians he's writing, and so he's warning us that we have to be very careful that we do not harden our hearts. Notice in verse 12, "Beware, brethren. Beware, brethren, here's a warning, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." And he goes on to say, they didn't. They rebelled against God, they disobeyed, and so they could not enter into God's rest. We have to remain faithful in order to enter into God's eternal rest. "But beware, brethren, lest any of you be hardened through" what? Sin is deceitful. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But that's happened to many of God's people throughout time. Hardness of heart. For some, bitterness. Bitterness. You know, that's what we read Peter saying to Simon, the former sorcerer of Samaria, in Acts chapter 8, when he offered to buy the Holy Spirit with money. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you, in verse 20 of Acts 8, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And then notice verse 23, for I see that you're poisoned by what? You're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Sadly, many individuals, of course, even people of this world, but it's happened to God's people, God's children, are poisoned sometimes by bitterness. Think about what is said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. Where we read, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. A preacher in Bellingham, Washington, Joe Price, sends out what he calls sword tips. It's similar to what we'll be doing the next 52 days. He'll send out a scripture, and then he'll have some comments that follow that scripture. And he had one on this text that I thought was very good in summing up the point here. And so with these thoughts in mind, from particularly verse 15, "And so we are warned not to let life's sorrows and trials turn to bitterness. Once bitterness takes root in the heart, it is a dreadful enemy to peace and holiness. The bitter heart has lost faith, and so falls short of the grace of God. Esau," who's brought up here, "Esau serves to illustrate the base values that led him down the path of bitterness. When life does not turn out like you wanted or expected, do not become bitter. Strive for peace. Strive for peace and walk in holiness. Resist the temptation to become bitter. Bitterness of heart prevents pursuing peace and holiness. And finally, it prevents a person from seeing the Lord throughout all eternity." We got to be careful about becoming bitter and being overtaken by that poison. Reasons why some go astray: they give heed to error. How many children of God have been lost because they gave heed to error? Now, the Spirit expressly says that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Or, as we read later in the second epistle to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from what? Away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables." You and I can all think of individuals that have left the faith because they turned their ears away from the truth. They would no longer endure sound doctrine. They had those itching ears. But it was according to what? It's according to their own desires. Maybe they no longer wanted that book, chapter, and verse. Maybe they got tired of hearing about Bible authority and how to establish Bible authority. And maybe they began to read other things, and that's usually what happens. They stop reading God's Word, and they begin to read, quote-unquote, the wisdom of men, which is really foolishness in the eyes of God. They get on the internet, and they come across some website, and they begin to do some reading, and that begins to undermine their faith. Or maybe they have a close friend that is persuasive and their arguments and some things they present to them that is false, that undermines the truth of Scripture and begins to undermine their faith. And how sad and how tragic the sheep that have been lost because they gave heed to error. For others, it's just love of this world. And John sums that up in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, 1 John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16 of 1 John 2, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so it may be for some the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and others the pride of life. But many, just because they love this world and the things of this world, they've left the Lord. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved what? Having loved this present world." Here's a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul, a co-laborer with Paul. I mean, can you think of better spiritual strength and company to be in association with than Paul? And yet Demas was, and he was a co-laborer. He's spoken of positively in Colossians and Philemon. But sadly, near the end of Paul's life, he says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Brethren, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's so many ways, so many avenues that Satan uses, so many enticements, so many allurements, and he's always on the attack. wanting to devour us, devour our souls. Reasons why some go astray, well, sometimes it's just plain neglect. We've neglected. A brother or sister in Christ that is showing signs of spiritual weakness, we let time pass and then we let more time pass, and we know we need to talk to them, we know we need to call them, we know we need to go see them, express our concern, see what's wrong, see if there's anything we do, see if they would agree to a Bible study, because we know Bible studies will strengthen and build up one in the faith. And yet we don't pursue, we don't follow up. Faithful members fail in their responsibility to encourage, to rebuke, and to restore. We don't do as Jesus spoke of in Matthew 18. There's a sheep that's straying. We leave the ones that are safe, and we go out and we seek the one that has gone astray and do our best to bring them back. Sometimes, sadly, it's just because we haven't done what God expects us to do. There's neglect. So, what will cause the sinner to return home? We're talking about sheep that have gone astray. You know, we're to seek, of course, the straying sheep, but you cannot force the sheep, you cannot force the sinner to return home. But the Bible speaks in Galatians 6:1, as we briefly put on the chart earlier, go to such a one how? In a spirit of gentleness. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. How would you like to be approached? If there's wrong in your life, sin in your life, how do you want to be approached? You want someone to come and yell at you and scream at you and speak harshly to you, and how are you going to respond to that? Right? How would I respond to that? We want someone to come to us out of genuine concern and love for us, and that's what this picture's here, coming to them in a spirit of gentleness. They've been overtaken in some trespass, some sin, and God says, Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you approach them with a spirit of gentleness. Proverbs 25, verse 15. Last portion of that verse says, a gentle tongue breaks a bone. There's some good wisdom. You think about a bone and how hard it is and how strong it is, and what will break it? What will break through someone that maybe is hardened? A gentle tongue. A gentle tongue will do that. Not necessarily with everyone, but it's certainly more effective than a harsh word, right? A spirit of gentleness. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 4, God says, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. Speaking of his rebellious people, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And we're to imitate our Father in heaven, are we not? For others, depending on the individual, maybe depending on the circumstance and what's going on, it needs to be stronger. There needs to be a clear and firm warning. They're being unruly. And we're to warn the unruly. And that word unruly means insubordinate. It's the same word used in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Those who walk disorderly are to be withdrawn from. Disorderly is being insubordinate. And so here's a Christian who's showing signs of rebellion to God's will. They're being unruly. Warn them. Warn them. And Titus chapter 1 and verse 13. Notice Titus 1 verse 13. Now in the previous verse, we read it in verse 12, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Well, that's pretty rough. Paul agrees. This testimony is true. This testimony is true. Therefore what? Rebuke them sharply. Why, Paul? That they may be sound in the faith. So he's talking those descriptions of how the Cretans are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. It's evidently describing Christians, and they ought, of course, not to be that way. You need to rebuke them sharply. So depending on maybe the individual and the circumstances, they need a clear, firm warning to wake them up to the reality of the sin that's going on in their life, so that they may repent and be sound in the faith before they completely depart from the faith. Do you see that? But in most cases, you know, we need to start right here, spirit of gentleness. But here, sometimes what is required is a clear, firm warning. If these things don't work, the Bible speaks of discipline. Right? Jesus speaks of it in Matthew chapter 18. Your brother sinned against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't hear you, do what? Take some more brethren with you. Take one or two more, that every word may be established. What if he doesn't hear a few brethren as we appeal to him about his sin? If he will not hear those brethren, tell it to the church. And if he doesn't hear the church, then what? Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And they knew exactly what Jesus meant. Don't associate with him. Don't eat with him. Same thing we find in the text of 1 Corinthians 5 with a brother guilty of sexual immorality who the church at Corinth had not put out of their midst. He says, don't keep company with him. Don't even eat with such a person. Put the evil out of your midst. Right? And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, identify that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. You never wanted to get to that point, but sadly, sometimes it gets to that point. Sometimes it's necessary. And God, Jesus, and his authority is very clear what must be done in those instances. When a brother or sister continues to walk disorderly, they refuse to receive the warnings, the gentle warnings, the more firm warnings. They reject it. They won't hear the church. The church, the brethren have appealed to them. Come back. We love you. Please repent. Turn back to God. Be faithful again. Won't do it. This is what has to be done. To save their soul, 1 Corinthians 5. To keep the church pure, 1 Corinthians 5. They need to be made feel, they need to feel ashamed for their sins. Some say, well, that doesn't work. Discipline doesn't work. Well, that's again the wisdom of men. When we do it God's way, first of all, we're obeying God and submitting to His authority. We're keeping the church pure. A warning is sent to others that we need to hear that sin's taken seriously and we need to be faithful to God. But also, fact of the matter, it does work. It worked in the New Testament. It works today. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, remember the brother who was guilty of sexual immorality in that first epistle that we read of in 1 Corinthians 5. Evidently, the brethren were obedient to Paul. They addressed the sin he was withdrawn from. In verse 6, Paul says how this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. And so according to the wisdom of God, he has placed this as a responsibility in every local church. When you have sheep that go astray, they refuse to repent, they are to be withdrawn from. In the hopes of what? Bringing them back. Bringing the one who is straying, bringing them back. We have sought them. We have carried out the steps God said. And they did that here at Corinth. He has returned. You reaffirm your love for him. Comfort him. Comfort your brother. What will cause the sinner to return home? Maybe life's hardships and tragedies. You turn to your New Testaments to Luke chapter 15, please. I'm sure you can think of some instances in people's lives that you know. Brethren who once were faithful that became unfaithful, but then something happened in their life. Maybe something with their health. Maybe they were in a car accident. Maybe they've gotten a diagnosis of terminal cancer. And it causes them to think about their mortality. It causes them to think about their condition before Almighty God. It causes them to think about eternity and where they're going to spend it. Because when they were younger, and what they were taught and what they learned and what they obeyed and believed at one time, and still maybe in their heart of hearts know it's the truth, but they chose the world or whatever they chose to leave the Lord for, And hearts, hardships and tragedies sometimes reawakens their soul's need for God. Sometimes it humbles them. Luke 15, we read of such a situation with the prodigal son. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them, verse 12, said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Things had to get really, really bad in this young man's life for him to think about what? Home. Right? It had to get to a point where, in this story, a Jewish boy, a young man, is taking care of pigs, which to the Jews are unclean. That humbling, degrading, and shameful of circumstances, where he even wanted to eat what he was given the pigs to eat, and no one would give him anything. And he thought about home finally. Hadn't thought about home in a long time, because when he left home, he had a lot of money. He had his inheritance, and he had friends. But as soon as his money ran out, his friends ran out, and we see the circumstances that had befallen him. And he thought about, man, my father's hired servants, and that's the day laborers. They just come one day, they're paid, they come back the next day perhaps and get paid, and they have more than enough bread and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And so what those circumstances and hardships of life did to him, the hard knocks of life, it humbled him. And he acknowledged his sin before God and his sin before his earthly father as well. And he came back home. And if that's what it takes for some, and then that's what we pray for them to be so humbled by the hardships and tragedies of life that their soul will be saved and they will come back in repentance and be saved. What will cause a sinner to return home? Sadly, sometimes nothing. Their heart is fully hardened. They have turned their back completely on God and His truth. They have zero interest anymore in the way of righteousness. And in fact, they're quite antagonistic. They're quite opposed towards anything spiritual. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verses 4 through 6, we read of such individuals. Read with me there, Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, please. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again from themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." Those who know the truth and they have rejected it. They've obeyed it. They've received it. They've tasted it. They know what it's all about. They've enjoyed it at one time, but now they turn their back on it. What are you going to appeal to them with? going to appeal to them with the very thing they are rejecting, that they don't want in their life. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened, taste of the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, taste of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. How sad that some reach a point when absolutely nothing that we can say or do will bring them back, because they're rejecting the Lord and the only way of salvation. Right? And finally, I think it would be worthwhile for us to consider some reasons for that sinner, for that sheep, to return home. Right? I think one reason we'll put at the top is because of the love of God. God's love for them does not change. A lot of things change when the sheep goes astray. They're in a lost condition. But God still loves them immensely and intensely. God is love. We read in Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So here is the wicked. Let him forsake his way. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him. He will abundantly pardon. Look at Joel chapter 2, if you will, that minor prophet book. Daniel, Hosea, Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. That's the God that we serve. That's the God of all heaven and earth. He's a God of love. He's a God that's abundant in mercy and grace and pardon, forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we will confess them, acknowledge them, and turn away from them. 1 John 1 and verse 9. And as we read in Romans chapter 8 and verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God. Reasons for them to come home. God's love. Here's another good reason. The peace of God. The Bible tells us there is no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. It's just not a good life to live. When we're in the world, we don't have peace. When we're faithfully striving to serve God, we have peace. We have the peace of God. When we're walking in the Spirit, not according to the flesh, we have life and peace. Romans 8, verse 6. Our prayers will be heard. Remember, the ears of the Lord are open to the prayers of the righteous. He turns His face away from the wicked. I mean, that's a great reason to come back right there, for your prayers to be heard again. For God to be attentive to your prayers and to respond to that. He doesn't do that to those who are rebelling against His will. That's a blessing and a spiritual privilege and blessing for those who are God's faithful children. Their prayers to be heard. Another reason, fellowship with God and with the saints. That fellowship has been broken. Your sins have separated you from your God, so that He will not hear you, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. But we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. To escape God's wrath and the punishment of hell. That's a great reason to return home. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 26 beginning, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That precious soul needs to think about eternity. And we need to remind them of that. That God is a God of love, but He's also a just God. And you need to consider the goodness and the severity of God. And yes, God's mercy is abundant, and He will pardon, He will forgive, He will, your fellowship with Him will be restored, and with God's people, your prayers will be heard, you'll have the peace of God again. But if you don't repent, if you don't return, you're not going to escape His wrath. You're not going to escape it. And it's a fearful thing for such individuals to fall in the hands of the living God. And so, we need to remind them of that reason. But we also need to remind them of this one. Heaven. Spending eternity in heaven. Peter speaks of having a place reserved in heaven. A place that an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. Reserved for you in heaven. What a beautiful thought. What beautiful language. But that reservation is only there for faithful saints. But they can have their names written again in the book of life if they'll return unto God. We need to remind them of heaven. Because they're going to spend, just like you and I, eternity in either heaven or in hell. And as long as they stay astray from God and then die in that state, then they die separated from God for all eternity. You know, there's no better life. There's no happier life. There's no more fulfilling life on this earth than the life of a faithful child of God. You know, on our topic tonight, there's hardly a more moving and memorable text than the one we read in Luke chapter 15. And the Lord's parable of the prodigal son. And this picture on the screen, it brings to mind that joyous and wonderful moment when the prodigal has returned home. His father saw him a great way off, and he ran to him. And he embraced him and put a robe on him. The ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. And the son acknowledged his sin to his heavenly father, to his earthly father, and he was welcomed home. And so we would say to the prodigal, come home. We love you, God loves you, and He pardons abundantly. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Can that be said of you? That you have returned to Jesus Christ, the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If you will, take out your hymn book, open the song of invitation, please. Let this be a reminder to this congregation of sheep here that have gone astray. They've gone back in the world. Sometimes the congregational discipline is carried out as it should be, and we follow up with that individual, but sometimes weeks and months and maybe even years pass, and we, in a way, forget about them in the sense that we no longer reach out to them to admonish them as a brother and not as an enemy. And we express our concern and our love for them. Don't forget to do that. You think about those, whether it's in this area or other aspects and parts of your life, of brethren that have gone astray. Reach out to that prodigal. Keep reaching out for them to come home. Because some have and some will, if we'll continue to do our part. Perhaps in our audience tonight we have some that have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so if you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, understand, dear friend, you're in a lost, condemned state. And if your life were to end tonight, or if the Lord were to return tonight, and you had not obeyed the gospel, sadly, tragically, you would be lost in hell for all eternity. You might say, well, you're just trying to scare me. Well, I am trying to get your attention for you to think about your soul's condition before God. And that I'm not here to force you, though. You have free will. I'm here to try to persuade you, though, that you would obey the gospel even tonight. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. If you're willing to repent of your sins, turn from them and turn to God, Acts 2:38. If you're willing to confess Jesus Christ, Matthew 10:32, and also be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then we're so happy and ready to assist you in your obedience to the Lord, that you may be saved, that your sins may be washed away, that you may have fellowship with God, that your prayers may be heard, that you may have the hope of heaven for all eternity. But if you're in our audience tonight and you are a child of God and there's sin in your life, and obviously you're here, you haven't just gone and forsaken the Lord altogether and gone back into the world, but maybe there's sin in your life and you need to return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, then we would bid you to also respond to the Lord's invitation as together we stand and we sing.